Not, and after it started, we knew it wasn't happening, and just made the announcement. But, you know, hearts are always longing to be in God's house. Amen. Sometimes we're tired, we're weary, we're wore out, and it seems like it's hard to get here. But, you know, when you get here and you begin getting fed from the master's table, amen, it stirs your heart, it makes a difference. Well, what a blessing to see all these young people up front. Amen. Amen. Blessing to my heart this morning. And I tell you what, didn't they do a great job? Man, that youth choir is awesome. They are just doing an awesome job, and we're just thankful for them. And just looking forward to our youth revival next week. Now listen, church service does not start at 11 o'clock next week. Church service starts at 10 o'clock. The first preacher will be preaching at 10 o'clock next week. All the classes except for the two little ones will be upstairs. Everybody got that? Nod your heads. Amen. Amen. First preacher will be preaching at 10 o'clock. They're doing it different. Oh, different. Yes, different. And if you miss it, you're going to miss a blessing. Amen. And I tell you what, we're looking for a great time in the Lord. It's just like a jubilee. We call it revival, but to me, I keep saying it's a Faith of Our Fathers jubilee. It's part of the Tri-State Youth Rally. And if you've ever been to Jubilee, you'll understand what a blessing it is. Amen? And man, we went and heard two, sometimes three preachers in the morning. Amen? And then two preachers every night and singing. And I'll tell you what, we're looking for a good time in the Lord. I posted a little video clip last night. A brother, Eugene Rodriguez, a street preaching in New York. He'll be with us. He'll be preaching next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. He'll be here. Brother Polk, he'll be here leading singing and preaching on Sunday morning, the first preacher Sunday morning. And I don't know about Sunday evening yet what we're doing. But we're just, man, I'll tell you what, I'm just excited and looking for a great time in the Lord. Amen? Y'all ain't excited as I am. Man, I'm excited about this. Amen? I'm excited that God is allowing us the privilege to be here and to have all these young people come and be with us. And I'm looking for the house of God to be filled up. Amen. I'm looking for God to move in some hearts and some lives. I need some old folks that need to get their heart tuned up with God to get tuned up. Amen. I want to see some young people get on fire and get tuned up for God. I want to see some grandmas and grandpas get stirred like they haven't been stirred in a long time. I want to see God do something, and the only way that God can do something is if we show up with an attitude and say, Lord, here am I.
Amen.
Amen. Here am I. Do what you want to do. In me, through me, and for me. Amen. Let me tell you what, he will. Amen. I'm expecting a great time. So plan on being here. Amen. Plan on being here Friday night. Plan on being here Saturday afternoon. Plan on being here Saturday evening. Plan on being here at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. How many is going to be here at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning? All right. How many could be, but ain't. Amen. Amen. Be here. Be here. Amen. God wants to bless you. God wants to do something for you. God wants to stir you. Be here. Amen. And let God do what he wants to do. Turn in your Bibles this morning with us into Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, while you're turning into Revelation chapter 4, please keep Brother Calvin Karshner in your prayer. He had to have his eye operated on again. The one where he tore the retina had surgery and had to have that done again. And they have done it and done some other stuff to kind of hold it in place a little bit more secure this time. But be much in prayer for him this morning. And I didn't pray for Brother Obie and Sister Robin. They had to take one of the girls to the urgent care this morning. I think it was Charlotte they took to urgent care. So pray for them if you would as well. And then Calvin asked us if we would remember his mother-in-law, Sister Shirley Bybee, in prayer. She's just kind of confused and having some issues this morning. So just be much in prayer for her. Then pray for Joyce. She's trying to keep it all together. Amen. So So just uplift her. In Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to preach out of one verse. One verse is my thought, but we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. Stand with us this morning, if you would, as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? We see a picture of heaven and Christ upon his throne, and the worship that's going on, and just the awesomeness of the sight. Can you imagine being in John's stead, as he was caught up into the spirit and taken into the glory world, and he got to see the king upon his throne, and as he saw the king, and as he saw those around the throne, and those that worshiped him, he no doubt was in awe like he had never been in awe in all of his life. He saw things which we can only imagine, and which we can only attain to in surrendering and submitting ourselves and wholly giving ourselves over unto worshiping God. Amen. That's what's happening in heaven. We all got these visions. We all got these thoughts. We all got these things that we believe are going to happen in heaven. Give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Lord, please tell me there'll be deer hunting in heaven, a little bit of fishing, and some turkey hunting too. It's a song that a fellow sings. It's a funny song. I kind of like it, but it really has no credence. It really has no biblical perspective. We're just going to get with our friends and our loved ones, and we're going to have reunion, and we're going to do this. Let me tell you what. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we're going to be so consumed with praising God, amen, that everything else is going to seem so irrelevant. Amen. That's what we see. When Isaiah said, I saw God high and lifted up. What he's seen in heaven, what he's seen when he got a vision of the glory world, was the praises of all the heavenly host of praising God. As John writes down to the book of Revelations, the visions that he's seen of all the monsters, all the creatures, and all the characters that are in the book of Revelations, how we see that one thing is forever taking place. It's the praise of God. It's the glory glorifying of God. It's the honoring of the one who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. In verse number 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, sometimes young people especially question, where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? Some of those questions are real easy to answer. Where did you come from? You come from nothing. The dust of the earth was there, and the Bible said God took the dust of the earth. He formed it in his own likeness and his own image, and he breathed into it, and it became a living soul. God created man. You are a created being. The prophet said, "Before thou formed me in my mother's womb," he said, or God said, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." Amen. You come from God. Children are a gift of God. Children are a blessing of God. Children deserve the opportunity to be who God wants them to be and who God created them and gave them that they could be. But we live in a society that says, no, we need to make that choice. We need to make that decision. Where you come from is very easy. You came from nothing, from dust. If you sum up the value of who you are, say, Sister Anel, she tells me all the time, she says, I just ain't worth much. I said, yeah, Mike Upright sings that song. I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Amen. If you take the sum of all that you are in your chemical composition, you find out that you're worth less than about $10. From dust thou art. A little bit of dust, a little bit of water. Amen. And a breath of life is essentially all you are. Not worth a whole lot. But to God you was precious. So precious that he was willing to send his son to die on an old rugged cross to give his life for you. But when I die, where do I go? Well, you have a choice in that matter. Your body, you have no choice in. Your body returns from the dust from whence it came. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, "Then shall the body return to the earth from whence it came, and the soul shall return unto God." The only choice we have and the only decision that we have in that process is where we spend eternity, where our consciousness, what we think of our consciousness and our being, our soul, our very existence, our spirit, where it dwells and where it will be for all of eternity is one of two places, a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. You don't have a place that's in between. There's no afterthought. When you die, your body returns to the dust from whence it came. Your soul will either go into heaven and go into the glories of the Lord, or it will drop into an eternity in a devil's hell where you will suffer for the endless ages. There'll be no time. There'll be no limit to it. You'll be tormented. You'll be in agony. But what matters and what makes a difference is why you're here. Why are you here? In Revelation chapter 11, it says, "Lord, you've created all things." God has created all the beasts in heaven that we see with the eyes before and behind. God has created the beast in the heaven that has the wings and has they're full of eyes and they see all things. God has created these beasts that give glory unto Him continually, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." God created them for that purpose. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said he got a vision of this, and he seen the cherubims as they flew about and were around about the throne of God, and they were there created to give glory and honor and to uplift Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, glory, 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 honor and honor and honor that belongs unto God." But why am I here? Why did God allow me to come into this world? What purpose do I have? We each, as unique individuals, have talents and abilities, personalities that we alone possess, that are able to reach others in this world that need to hear about Jesus. Do you realize that in your life there's people that you are going to come in contact with that possibly and perhaps you're the only person that would ever be able to get through that to that individual and help them to know about Jesus? You have a purpose in life. We see fathers that, and God has roles in the Bible for individuals and fathers who have a responsibility to watch after their families and to provide for their families and to raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Responsibilities and purpose that are given unto men, that we would take up the roles that God has given us and be the men that God has given us. And women, God has assigned roles unto you. It's you alone that can bear children. It's you alone that can bring forth another being into this world. God has given you that privilege. And you know what? They can go have all the operations they want to. Bruce Jenner can get operated on and get changed to look like something he's not. But when he can have a child, then he can call himself a woman. Amen. God has granted you, ladies, that privilege and that honor. It's something that no one else could do. It's something that you alone have purpose in doing. God has given us roles in our families. Our husbands are the priest of the household. And I've taught you that since I've been your pastor. You are the priest of the household. You bear the responsibility for the spiritual nurturing and upraising of your children. Wives and mothers, you have a responsibility to teach your little ones and to instruct them and to help the younger women become mature women in the means that God has allowed you to do in your life as you were nurtured and as you were mentored and as you were instructed by those before you. We have purpose in our life as a church. We have purpose to come together that we might uplift and worship and glorify the name of God. You know, that's what the church is all about, is getting together to worship God. That's why they came to the tabernacle, to honor God according to God's law, according to God's word, according to God's plan. He had a preset guidelines that they were to follow in worshiping Him and coming and acknowledging His omnipotence, acknowledging who He was, and acknowledging their shortcomings and their need of Him. That's why the sacrifice was instituted. And the church, today we have that same responsibility. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if God loved us that much, If God loved us so much that he was willing to give the very best that heaven had that he might redeem us from the curse of sin, do we not bear an obligation to worship and uplift and to glorify him? This ought to be the noisiest place in Charlestown when church is in session. Amen. This ought to be the noisiest place in this part of the country when we come together because all things were created by him and all things were created for him. I want to look at a few things this morning that the Bible tells us about our creation and about why we're here. We were created for God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verses number 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things that were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We see, as we see the vision John had of the glory world, the things that God had created. How we see the crystal sea, how we see the beast, how we see the 24 elders upon their thrones, worshiping God. How we see that God is a creative being, a creative individual, and he has no problems creating what he wants and how he wants it. He created every creature that we read about. He created the angels. He created the cherubims. He created the archangels. He created Satan himself, and he was, as the Bible accounted, the anointed cherub. I believe he was the head honcho right under God. I believe he was in the position of just like Joseph. When Joseph was in Egypt, there was no one more powerful in heaven than Lucifer, except God himself. Amen. God created him, and God put him in the position that he had. God is a creative individual. Look around at the world that we live in and see how creative he drew. You know, we only grasp and we only glimpse the little bit that we know and we have the privilege of seeing. But if you could go around the world and see some of the wonders of, we call them the wonders of nature, when in fact they're the wonders of the hand of God. Amen. And the things that he's creative, you will understand and you will realize and you will know that you are special because God has created you just the way that you are. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white. God created you just the way you are. Whether you belong to Mensa or whether you're down here where I'm at, how many know what Mensa is? It's the people that got the very high IQs. They have their own exclusive club. Amen. And then there's the rest of us. Amen. Amen. God created you just the way you are. Whether you have talents and abilities, God created you just the way you are because he wants you just the way you are. You wasn't created for any other purpose but for God's purpose. The Bible says there in Colossians chapter 1, 16, that you were created, and all things that were created for God. Because of his creative nature, he made you just like you are. Some people say, well, does God have a sense of humor? Just look around you. Amen. God created you just like you are. He created the person sitting next to you just like they are. Amen. God does have a creative side. But God not only created you, and God is not only creative in the things that he does, but God is a personal being. He's a creative being, and he's a personal being. And he not only created you that he might have you just like he wants you and just like you are, but he created you that he might have a personal relationship with you irregardless of what anybody else thinks or cares. Says or does, God created you to be you. And God wants to have a relationship with you. Now, if we could ever just really grasp the enormity of that thought, it would change the way that we see ourselves. It would change the way that we see God. Amen. Stop and think about this. The God who created all things, the God who spoke the very world in which we live into existence, the God who formed man out of the dust of the earth, the God who knows every man, woman, boy, and girl, every child that's ever been born, every child that ever will be born, every adult that has ever died, and every adult that ever will die, knows you by name. He told Moses, "See, I've called you by name." He knows you. Why does he know you? Because he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Amen. If a boy wants to get to know you, what's he do, young ladies? He asks for the number. Amen. He wants your number. Amen. You know why? He wants to get to personally know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. God created us the way that we are and who we are, so that he could have a relationship with us just as you are. God knows you personally, and he knows where you are in your heart and your life personally with him today. A personal God that has a personal relationship with his people. Because we were created for his purpose and for his plan. The Bible tells us that we weren't an accident of nature. We weren't a product of evolution. But we were created for God. And when we were created for God, we were created like God. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Now stop and think about this for just one moment. God created us like him in his own image, in his own likeness. You read back verse 26, it says, "Let us make man." Who's God talking to? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God Holy Spirit that is speaking, saying, "Let us make man." The devil, even though I don't know at what point and where at in history and in creation, he fell. The devil, Satan, Lucifer himself had no input into the creation of man, because he said, "Let us make man in our likeness." And in our image, it was God, wholly and completely, that created man. He did not create man because of shortcomings in his behalf. God had anything that he ever wanted. God had anything that he ever needed. God was totally, perfectly set and satisfied before he created man. In eternity past, before man was created, God was perfectly content. In eternity past, before man was created, God was not lonely. In eternity past, before man was created, God did not need man to satisfy himself as God. See, the problem with man is so many times we want God to answer to us like God owes us something. But God owes us nothing. And yet he created us for his purpose in his own likeness, in his own image. He created us a conscious being, capable of making conscious decisions, capable of making choices for ourselves, capable of functioning with him and apart from him, capable of doing what he wanted us to do. But the problem with man is the same problem that Satan had. We think a little too highly of ourselves. And we want to exalt ourselves into the place of, well, God made me in his likeness and his own image. But God never made you as a God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe it's down around about verse 34. I'll read it for you. I don't know if I printed it or not. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. If you want to read it, you can. But he declares that the Lord is God, and besides him, there is no other. He made us in his likeness so that we would have the ability to make choices and to think for ourselves. He made us in his likeness so that he could fellowship with us on a level that allowed us to enjoy the relationship that he's formed us for. That as he could glory and would glory in all that he created, he would find in man someone to whom he would fellowship with in a one-to-one basis. The Bible says that God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, seeking Adam. Adam, Adam, where art thou? But man, capable of making his own decisions, capable of his conscious thought, chose rather than to fellowship with God and to listen to God and to enjoy being what God had made him to be and what God had made him for, that he would listen to the devil and let the devil cheat him of the blessing of fellowship and relationship. Let the devil cheat him of being what God wanted for him to be. Well, if God created me and God made me for Himself and for His purpose, and God created me and God made me in His likeness and His own image, why did not God keep me from sinning against Him? Because He made us so much like Him that He gave us the choice of whether we would choose Him. You see, He chose us. He chose you. He chose you for fellowship. He chose you for a personal relationship. He chose you just like you are, not how you could be. He chose man. And He made man. And He walked with man and He fellowshipped with man just as He was. But man chose something that God told him would hurt him. Man chose something other than what God had hoped and had desired and had wanted for man to choose. Man chose to be his own God. Man chose to be who he wanted to be. You see, the problem with many of us in our life, we're trying to figure out who we are. But we don't want to be who God wants us to be. We don't want to be who God created us to be. We want to be who we want to be. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do it when we want to do it. We want to do it how we want to do it. And we fail to realize that in choosing self and choosing us over God, we're just like Martha. The Lord said, you're cumbered about with much things. You got a lot of things that are weighing on you. But Mary has chosen the better part. Where was Mary? She was at the feet of Jesus. We make choices in our lives. And we make choices based on what I want. Choices based on what I think. Choices based on what I know. And we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be. And we want to blame God. Why am I here? God, why am I here? Why do I exist? I wanted to be this, but God, I'm here. Why am I here? God, I thought I would do this, but I'm not trying to bust your bubbles, teenagers, but all the seniors, they write everything, what they're going to do when they graduate, what their goal is in life. And man, I went to school with it, and I had all the rah-rahs. I was one of the dumb kids, you know. Had all the rah-rahs. You know, they were straight A students. I know some of them. Got some grandkids, straight A students. Hey, man. And they wouldn't talk to us, dumb kids. Because we were the dumb kids. They were the smart kids. I was a poor kid. They wouldn't talk to they didn't talk to the poor kids because we didn't dress in all the fancy stuff like all the rich kids. I went to school with, you know, doctors and lawyers' kids. Now they all go to private schools, I think. I don't know if any of them go to public school. But I went to school. I went with them. They wouldn't talk to you because you wasn't nobody. You wasn't nothing. You wore hand-me-down clothes. Wore out clothes. You're nothing. And everybody sat down and they got all their aspirations. What are you going to do? I was so dumb I didn't even graduate. I was sitting in school one day. They come to the class. They said, come to the office. I went down to the office, and there was two fellows standing there in white uniforms, Navy recruiters. They said, go with these guys. There ain't no hope for you. Hey, man, just go with these guys. Hey, man, I went. Met all these people in there, and they write the word, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a doctor, and I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be an actress and an actor, and I'm going to be a singer. I'm going to be successful. And then 10 years after high school, you see where they're at. Very few, very, very few ever attain to what their aspirations was. Amen? Man, I see some of them today, they don't have nothing. They've drank and drugged everything they had up. They're my age, amen, and are destitute. But in school, in all their dreams and aspirations, they were everything. You say, well, Pastor, why are you telling us this? That's kind of disgusting and negative. No, I tell you that because it's the truth. It's the truth. Some aspire to things and they go on. Some aspire to things and they fall flat on their faces. We sit in our churches and we hear the man of God preach. We hear the teachers as they teach. And they tell us that we can aspire to do great things for God. And we try to do these things, but we leave something out of the equation. What is it that God wants me to do? How can I be what God wants me to be if I don't seek His will and His desire for my life? Well, it's not God's will that any should perish. God wants every one of you to be saved. God wants to have that personal relationship as a, not as a God and as a created being, but as a father and His child. He wants you to be part of His family. He created you with a consciousness. He created you with an ability. He created you that you might make decisions for yourself and you could do the things that He wants you to do the way that He wants you to do them because you have surrendered yourself. He created us when we was created in Colossians 1 for God. We was created in Genesis 1 like God. And we're created for the simple purpose that we might know Him as God. Let me ask you this morning, what's your God and who's your God? Some people got their children and their children are their gods. You never find them in the house of God because of their children. Oh, children got to go here. Children got to go. The children are involved in this. Children, oh man, they belong to this and they belong to that. They're in this organization. You know, there's nothing wrong with, I mean, Brother Adam belongs to the fire company. He's an officer in the fire company. Amen. But I can tell you what's more important to Brother Adam. You know how I know? Because I see where Brother Adam is. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with fire company. There's nothing wrong with civil service and doing things. But what's important to your heart? What's your God? Who's your God? Parents say, well, my kids, they need to go to this and they need to go to that. And what's more important? What's your God? He created us that we might know God. We might honor God. We might worship God. Oh, we get so wrapped up in our kids and their academic achievements. We get so wrapped up in their kids and their extracurricular activities. We get so wrapped up in everything else that we put everything else before them besides God. And we wonder why they have no time for God. Amen. He created us that we might know Him. And we might know Him as our God. We might know Him as the most important part of our being and of our life. He was our Creator. He was the one who instilled into us a desire to seek after something, to seek after a relationship more than our temporal relationships in this world. We all have a longing. We all want to do something. We all want to know what our purpose is. And the only way that we can know what our purpose is to know Him as God, and as the God of our life. The Apostle Paul says over in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Listen to what he says in verse 10. "That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. Death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul said, "I want to know Him." God created us that we can know Him. God fellowshipped with us. God wants to fellowship with us. God wants a relationship, a right relationship with us. God wants to be our Father. God wants to be our Lord. God wants to be our King. God wants to be the most important thing in our life. And until you come to the realization that God wants to be the God of your life, you'll never know what your purpose is, because you can never fulfill your purpose, because your purpose of being here is to know Him. Amen. All the beings of heaven knew God, but some rejected Him. God created man that we might know Him. And even grasping that thought, think of where God has placed us. The Bible says in Psalms 8:5 that He crowns us with glory, His creation. He calls us His friends in John chapter 15. He prays for us with an earnest desire for those that He loves in John chapter 17. He exalts us into places where we don't deserve to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "But ye are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but we have obtained mercy." Praise God. Paul said, "That I might know Him. That I might know His love." Man, you've never known love. And you never will know love until you know the love of Jesus. And until you know you're loved by Jesus. Know His mercy. You know you deserve hell. But He loves you so much. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you just like you are. An unrepentant sinner. He loved you enough that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, you can go kill all the people you want to. You can go blow up all the innocent people you want to. You can blow yourself up and you'll split hell wide open. Amen. You can go bestow all your goods upon the poor. You can go give everything you got away. You can go try to be the best person that ever was, and you'll still split hell wide open. Amen. Amen. You can pray to some idol. You can pray to some images in your churches. Amen. Catholics are ripe with adultery and image worship. The only way Mary went to heaven is through the Savior.
Amen.
Amen. The only way anybody goes to heaven is through the Savior. You can practice and you can worship as some do to become your own God and to set up your own world and to set up your own universe like the Mormons do and like the Jehovah's Witnesses think is going to happen and different groups have gone on, and you can die and split hell wide open. But God wants you to know Him, and Jesus wants you to know Him, to know His love and His mercy, and to know that He made a way for you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says, you can know the way because I'm the way. He created us that we might know Him, know His love, know His mercy, know that because of Calvary He made a way for us. But you know what? That we might know Him as our personal Savior, as the only hope that we have. The Bible says we don't go to heaven by being baptized. Not a soul in the Bible. You read the Bible, you show me one soul that went to heaven because he was baptized. Amen? After the death of Jesus. And I'll take back that statement, but you can't do that. Not one soul in the Bible ever went to heaven by being baptized.
Right.
Everyone that went to heaven got saved. Some went to heaven without being baptized. Some got saved and got baptized. But the only way they went to heaven was through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because they were baptized. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I want not only for you to know me, know my love, and to know my," he said, "I want you to know me as your Savior. I want you to know that you know that you know that you know me." What's your purpose in life? It's our obligation to worship and to praise God. What's your purpose in life? It's the privilege of worshiping Him and glorifying Him. What's your purpose in life? It's the privilege that God has granted us that we might get to know Him and we might know Him as He is. We might know Him as our personal friend. We might know Him as the one who loves us more than anybody in this whole world. Brother Jim, Sister Mary.